Hello and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. Today we come to the book of Psalms, and we are in Psalm 31, and we begin our study in verse 1. So, as always, if you have a Bible handy, open it up to the book of Psalms, chapter 31, and follow along with me verse by verse, because that's where the blessing is. The blessing is in reading and hearing and studying the words of Almighty God. So, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 31, verse 1, David writes, "In you, O Lord, do I put my trust." Let's just stop there for a second. David says, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket, and it is you, Lord. I have been, I will be, and I will continue, just as I have been doing, putting my trust in you. I'm looking to you for my well-being in this life and in the next. I hope you put your trust in the Lord and nothing else. Because you're either trusting in Jesus for eternal life by receiving him as Lord and Savior, or you're trusting in someone or something else, yourself, your good works, your religiosity, Buddha, one of the millions of the Hindu gods, Hare Krishna, who knows, whatever. Doesn't matter, they're all a dime a dozen, all of them are useless. But David says, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then he says, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. David says, you know, God, I know who I have believed in. I know who I am trusting in. It's you. I'm forsaking all others. And I'm looking to you, trusting in you. So don't let me be put to shame. Don't let people say, well, he trusted in the Lord. Boy, was that stupid. Boy, did that ever backfire on him. You know, God will never do that to you. If he asks you to trust in him, which he does, do you think for one second that he's going to let you down? Do you think for one second that he's not going to come through for you? There's no way. He says, deliver me in your righteousness. That's why God will keep his word. That's why God will never let somebody down who is trusting in him, because he is righteous. And if he asks you to trust in him and you do trust in him, he'll make sure it pays off for you. Verse 2, bow down your ear to me. In other words, cock your head, God, as it were. When I say something to you, when I pray, just kind of bend your ear toward the earth and toward me. Can't you just see God doing that from heaven? And that's what he does. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. If you're saved because you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you don't have any unconfessed sins in your life, then don't think for a second that God doesn't hear your prayers. The moment you pray to him, and he knows who you're talking to. Doesn't have to be a formal thing. The moment you start talking to him, he bends his ear down towards you, and he'll listen to every word you say. So, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. Deliver me speedily. Don't waste time, God, please. Let's not put this off, okay? Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. In other words, this is trusting you. You're like a shelter in a storm. You're my rock, you're my fortress. You're the place I retreat to when the enemy is attacking. It's like the old castles, you know. That's what you are to me, God. And he goes on to say, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And of course, every single morning before we get up, I think before we even get out of bed, we should pray as Christians, Lord, lead me and guide me. What is it that you want me to do for you today? What is it that you want me to say for you today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do for you today? This is about you. Guide me, lead me. And I like what he says, for your name's sake. Do it for your name's sake, God. There's a lot of good reasons to ask God to guide you and lead you. Certainly, if you follow his leading, you're going to be blessed. Things will go well for you. And that's fine. But more importantly, we should ask God to guide us and lead us for his name's sake. So that if no one else does it, at least he'll have one person, you, leading him on earth. At least he'll have one purpose, person, you, showcasing what he likes and what he wants and reflecting well on him and accurately on him. And there'll be blessing in that. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me, for you are my strength. God, I can't keep myself out of trouble, and when I get into trouble, I can't pull myself out. So pull me out. Find yourself in a lot of trouble, ask God to pull you out. You say, well, it was my own making. Well, you know, that happened to Israel an awful lot in the Old Testament. And he still pulled them out whenever they repented and asked. So maybe somebody else has laid a trap for you, and you took the bait. Maybe your lust caused you to take the bait, and now you're suffering. Ask God to pull you out. He may not get rid of the consequences of your sinful choice, but he'll forgive you, and you can start over right now and be blessed in the future. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You redeem me. The Bible says we have been redeemed. Book of Colossians says we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ redeemed us, we can say with full confidence, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. After I die, take care of me. That's a good thing to pray. Not just before you go to bed at night, before you fall asleep, although that's a great thing to pray. The other night I woke up in the middle of the night, and there were some things that were troubling me. And I don't know how many times I prayed, God, into your hands I commend my spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. If I don't make it till the morning, take my soul to be with you in heaven. It's a good thing to pray every night before you go to bed, because you don't know. You shut your eyes. You may never open them again in this world. Pray it in the morning. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Pray it throughout the day. God will take care of you after you die, if you belong to him through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. David knew that he was trusting in the one true God. He trusted in the Lord completely. He was looking to God for salvation, which meant that he lived for God, and he confessed when he failed. But there are a lot of people who don't. And if you're not trusting in God, like I said earlier, you're trusting in someone or something else. And David hated those kind of people. You say, well, that's shocking. We shouldn't hate people who don't trust in the Lord. Says who? Your pastor? Your lukewarm pastor that won't say anything negative because he doesn't want to rock the boat? Because he doesn't want anybody to leave his church? Because he doesn't want anybody to get angry and walk out on him and not give any offerings anymore? Because it won't look good on the records and he can never move up to a bigger church? Never move up in a denomination? Who says? Him? Well, who are you going to believe? Somebody meek and mild and tender-headed? Or God? Who are you going to go along with? Because God says he hates the sinner too. He doesn't just hate sin. You say, oh, we're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner. Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. That's something that they made up. Yes, we're to hate the sin, but God says he hates the sinner. David says he hates the sinner. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. You better hate the sinner, those who reject Christ. By the way, if Jesus means the world to you because he saved you from hell, if he's the most important person in your life, then why in the world wouldn't you hate those who look to trust in someone or something other than him and have no regard for him and don't give him the place that he's due? Why wouldn't that bother you? Why wouldn't you hate people like that? You say, but I thought we were supposed to love people. We are. For God so loved the world, and we're to love them too. Well, now I'm really confused, because how can I love someone and hate someone? Simple. You hate them because of their actions. You hate them because of their attitudes. You hate them because they despise God. They disregard your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you love them by doing what is in their best interest. You give them the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. You pray to God on their behalf. That's how you love them. So, verse 7, I will be glad, and I will rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. It may seem like God wasn't around when I was going through some really difficult times. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't care what was happening. God knows you and your adversities. Maybe you're going through miserable times right now. Adversities is a understatement. God knows you and your adversity means that he doesn't run away from you. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you. And someday you will be glad, and someday you will rejoice in God's mercy. You may have to wait until after you're dead, but he's certainly going to deliver you from your troubles at that point, isn't he? Maybe before. Verse 8, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. In other words, you've put my feet on sturdy ground. The world may be crumbling around me. People may be insane with sin, doing all sorts of destructive thing, and there may be some collateral damage. Some of it may be spilling over onto me, which often happens. When you're living in a world with a bunch of lousy sinners who disregard the word of God, they're going to get in trouble. And if you find yourself being too close to them, and sometimes you can't help it because you got to work with them, you go to school with them, they're in your life one way or another. Maybe they're a relative. Maybe they're a husband. Maybe they're a wife. Some of that collateral damage is going to spill over onto you. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your feet are in a wide place. That means you're on sturdy ground. And things may be crumbling around you, and it may not be the greatest times in the world, but you're not going to stumble and fall. You're standing firm with Jesus. 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. God, you need to help me. Boy, do I need your help. And I'm not saying I deserve it. I'm saying I wouldn't mind having your mercy, because I am in big trouble. And the only way you're going to get me out of my trouble and make times better is if you have mercy on me. And don't give me the bad that I deserve, because I deserve this trouble times infinity. You got to be honest with God, you know? So he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my body. I'm crying so much. David was crying so much, his eyes nearly fell out. He didn't have any tears left. It was that bad. And then he says in verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails. Stop there for a second. My life is, my years are spent with sighing. I mean, this has been going on a long time. This bad stuff isn't just a flash in the pan. I mean, this has been going on seemingly forever. Don't be surprised if bad times last you a long time and things don't change for the better. Don't be shocked. Sometimes that's the way it is. And sometimes it's other people's fault. Sometimes it's just the fault of living in a sin-infested world. But there's another reason. Notice what he says, last part of verse 10. He says, my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Why? Because of my iniquity, because I've screwed up big time, God, more than once, and you know it. I don't even want to tell anybody else, but you sure know. I have a lot of trouble in my life. There's the absence of a lot of good because I've messed up, because I've committed sin, and I've missed out on your blessing. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're concerned about troubles in your life. Best thing to do is slide right out of bed. Slide right out of bed like a snake slithers. Slide out of bed onto your knees. Bury your head in your hands and pray to Almighty God and confess your sins. Be honest with Him. Lord, I've really messed up a lot of times. Bible says, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Verse 11, I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a horror to my acquaintance. They that did see me outside fled from me. Nobody wanted anything to do with poor David because he was going through hard times. Even his neighbors, people who used to come over and borrow a cup of sugar, people who used to borrow his lawnmower, didn't want anything to do with him. They run from him. His acquaintances, you know, he used to shoot pool with them, whatever. He used to go fishing with them. Now they don't want anything to do with him because he's going through hard times. Some people are that way, you know. Good time friends is all they are. And he builds on that in verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. People don't care about me. People look at me as being worthless. They willfully put me out of their mind, like a broken vessel. Broken vessel doesn't look good. A broken vessel is useless. You know what people do to broken vessels if they own one? It might have been their favorite vessel at one point, but not anymore. It's broken. Doesn't look good. They're not going to put it on display. They want to be embarrassed when somebody comes over. So they either throw it in the garbage or they shove it in a closet way in the back, so nobody will ever see it because they're embarrassed. And that's how people were with David, embarrassed to be seen with him because he was not a fun guy, because things were not going well for him. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. As if his bad times were not bad enough, then he heard tell that people were slandering about him. And he just got done saying, you know, that a lot of his trouble came from his own iniquities, which is the case with all of us. So we all do enough things, I've said this so many times, we all do enough things that are wrong for real. We don't need people making things up about us. And yet that was happening to David. And you know who's behind slander. It's not God, I'll guarantee you that. It's Satan. He's a slanderer. That's one of his names. And Jesus doesn't like slander, believe me, because he endured a lot of it. How do you think the sinless Son of God, who never did a thing wrong in his entire life, could be found guilty of a crime that was worthy of public humiliation and execution in the form of crucifixion? How do you think that could happen? Well, a couple people had to come forward, false witnesses, and slander him. So don't think that Jesus doesn't know what that feels like when you're being slandered. He certainly does. Verse 14, but I have trusted in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. No matter what happens, God, I'm hanging in there with you. I'm not going to look to anything else. I'm not going to give up on you. Don't you ever give up on God. You keep trusting in him. You'll never be disappointed. He says in verse 15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. You know, when he says, my times are in your hand, that's a way of saying, God, you're in control. You're in control of the minutes. You're in control of what happens in those minutes. Whether I like it or not, you're in control. And my times are in your hands in the sense that I'm going to live as long as you want me to live. I may want to live longer, but I'm only going to live as long as you want me to live. And other people may want me to live a shorter life, but it doesn't matter what they want either, because I'm going to live as long as you want me to live. God, my times are in your hands. So you don't have to fret about the day of your death either. Not if you're walking with the Lord. Everything comes down to your walk with the Lord. That's what gives you peace. That's what gives you joy. That's what gives you contentment, no matter what your circumstances may be. Verse 16, make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Look with favor upon me, God. And that's what he means when he says, make your face to shine upon me. Seems like you've been kind of frowning on me. How about turning toward me and giving me a nod of approval or a nod of mercy or a nod of kindness of some sort? Make your face to shine upon me. Save me for your mercy's sake. Again, don't do it because I deserve it, because I don't. Do it so you can showcase your mercy. Do it so people can say, you know that David, he's a bum. He certainly is a sinner. Everybody knew David was a sinner, man. He did some public sins that were horrible. But God had mercy on him. God was kind to him. What a merciful God we have. So do it for that reason, God. Never ask God to give you what you got coming. Ask God to be merciful to you. That's a smart thing to do. Verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. God, remember, I'm trusting in you. I'm praying to you. I'm living for you. I'm confessing when I fail. I'm trying to do what's right. You're my God. You're my Lord Jesus. You're my Savior. Don't let me be ashamed of that. I'll tell you, you want to know who should be ashamed? It's the people who reject you. They're living for themselves. They're following the lusts of their own flesh. Let them pay for that, but not me. I'm not perfect. I'm not good even, but I do trust in you and I do pray to you, and you are my God. I'm not a very good servant. Nevertheless, I am your servant. That's the only thing I got going for me, you know? Verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, who speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. It's, you know, bad people hate good people because they expose their sins. Because good people who love Jesus and worship the Lord and aren't ashamed of it set the bar way too high for sinners to reach. And that makes them feel uncomfortable. And if they were honest, they'd feel like losers. They'd admit that they feel like losers deep down inside, and they feel convicted. That's why they hate you. Now, there is enmity between the saved and the unsaved if the saved are living for Jesus and if they're communicating the Word of God like they should. There's not going to be this blending of the world and Christianity if Christians are actually living for Jesus. There's not going to be that blending. That's not going to be there. There's going to be a separation. And we're going to be hated by people who love their sin and refuse to repent. Verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Boy, you know, that's a tough thing to do. Trust in God before the sons of men. It is. Because the sons of men don't trust in God. They're going one way and you're going another. And that ruffles some feathers, believe me. And it means hard times for you. But boy, like God says here, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them. You know, you might be suffering because of your walk with the Lord. Things may not be the greatest, which is an understatement. But boy, oh boy, does God have good times in store for you. so good that you're not going to remember the bad. That's what the Bible teaches. 20, you shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Someday it's all going to be over. The wicked won't get to you anymore. You know why? Because God's going to hide you in his own presence. Good luck to any devil, any demon, or any sinner that wants to touch you. 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Thank you, God, for being kind to me, even though I'm in the midst of a strong city filled with the sons of men. They're all over. I'm outnumbered. But you've shown me kindness. I know who I belong to, and I can still have fellowship with you. You know, when you have nothing else in your life, and maybe no one else in your life, if you open up the book and you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you, and he will sustain you in a strong city filled with sinners. 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Stop there. Evidently, David had really been blindsided at one point. I mean, it was like he was hit with something fast and furious and difficult. Just like you might get hit in the side of the face with a 2x4 from behind. Man, you never saw it coming. Wow, that's tough to shake that off. And so he said in his haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. God, you must miss that one. Wow, what happened to you, God? You're not with me, obviously. But you know, he shook that off. And he went on to say, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. I was wrong. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. And that can happen to us. But I'll tell you something. The stronger your relationship with Jesus is, the faster you will shake that nonsense off. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully repays the proud doer. He knows he's being preserved. Against all odds, humanly speaking, God is preserving him. So trust in him. That's what he's saying. Oh, trust God, please. Trust him, because he's going to preserve you if you do. But boy, he plentifully repays the proud doer. You're one who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You refuse to repent of your sin. You have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. You mock the Bible, whatever the case may be. Oh boy, you're going to be plentifully repaid by the Son of God. You are going to get it with both barrels. 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. Hang in there. Hang in there. It takes courage to live for Jesus today. Hang in there and do it. And he'll strengthen you. You'll be able to follow through, and he will make it worth your while. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, I would certainly appreciate that, because I'm not underwritten by any large church or denominations. I've been teaching the Bible verse by verse for 30 years, and you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and a whole lot of that teaching is archived to prove it. So your prayers and financial support, I greatly appreciate it. You can give by PayPal. If you want to support this ministry and help me to continue to get out the Word of God, that'd be wonderful. You can give by using PayPal at our website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Yes, thebibleversebyverse.com. And while you are there, very important, make use of those 30-plus years of studying that I have done, because it's archived. You can study the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible commentaries at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Also, our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. I'll see you next week here on Scripture Verse by Verse.